God intended it for good. We looked at the life of Joseph, if you remember, in great, great detail, and we saw how Joseph was, you know, sold into slavery, shipped down to Egypt. He was imprisoned. He was forgotten. He was abandoned. And then 22 years later, God brought his family to salvation. God brought the land of Egypt to salvation through Joseph. And Joseph understood that everything that had happened to him in those 22 years was the result of God intending good. So I hope that you guys really got that lesson last week, because what we're going to do today is we're going to build on it. We're going to ask this question. Okay, I believe the Bible, and since God means the evil that I experience, the suffering that I experience, the pain that I experience, since He means it for good, what difference should that make in my life? How should I view the suffering? How should I view the evil? How should I get through the evil? How should I deal with the problems that are coming my way? Nobody likes to go through problems, right? Yeah, if you do, if you like problems, I don't think I see many hands going up. We don't like problems. We don't like trials. We don't like tribulation. But again, I hope you learned last week that God means those for good. And here's the thing. If you think about what God told Joseph last week in Genesis 50:20, He made it very clear that He didn't just intend these things to be good for Joseph. Right? Here's what He said. But as for you, this is Joseph talking to his brothers, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people. Remember, Jacob and his family all came down. 70 plus people came down from Israel to Egypt under Joseph's protection. So it wasn't just all about Joseph. And it's not just all about us. God puts us through or allows us to go through problems a lot of times for the good of others. And a lot of times we have problems with that. Sometimes, and most of the time, it's still for our good too, but sometimes it's for the good of others. And we're going to ask that question today. How is it that we are supposed to endure? How can I be like Joseph and endure for 22 years and stay faithful to God and stay worshiping God? How can I be like that? What if it's more than 22 years? What if it's 60 years? How can I be like that for 60 years, my entire life? When things aren't going my way, how can I still worship God? How can I have that outlook that lets me persevere, that keeps me on God's path when everything I do that sounds like it's God's will is just causing me more problems? And folks, I don't know if y'all been there, but there have been times in my life I've been there. You wonder that. And we're going to answer that today. So I hope you have that question in your mind. What difference does this make in my life? We have such a blessing that Joseph, you know, we talked about Job last week too. Job didn't have the scriptures. Job didn't understand that God let Satan deal with him. Joseph didn't have the scriptures to see this great plan. He understood it at the end, right? He understood what God was doing in his life, but he didn't get to walk through it step by step. So as we go through today, I pray God will open our eyes again. There's going to be some things that may have to be torn down today before you can build up in truth. If you guys ever try to teach a kid something that they've never ever done before, a lot of times they learn that much more easy than if they learn the wrong way to do it and you're trying to teach them the right way, right? You got to kind of undo the wrong and then do the right. So we're going to look today at three things that we have to do in order to handle times of trouble. And we're going to do that with Scripture. Yeah, I want you to keep Joseph in mind each and every time. But on each of these points, we're going to turn to Scripture. You can stay seated today because we got a lot of Bible turning. But let's look at the first one. So first, turn to Luke 13, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. And we looked at this verse, or these verses, in our study of the parables, but we didn't really get deep into what the lesson here is. So let's read Luke 13, verses 1 through 5. There were some present at that season, some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So here's what Jesus is saying. The first thing that we have to do in order to really endure trouble is we have to see things from an eternal perspective. Now put yourself in the shoes of these people who've just heard about, or maybe they read in the Jerusalem Gazette, whatever the paper was, they've read about this massacre that Pilate did in the temple. Or they've read about this tower falling on people just walking down the street. Or maybe they had a family member that was killed when that tower fell on them. What's their natural thought process going to be? It's going to be about the problem, right? It's going to be about what happened to these people. And Jesus says, that shouldn't be your focus. In fact, as we go through the three things today that we have to do to come through troubles, to come through trials successfully, looking at the problem is never going to be on that list. And you're going to see why. We don't need to focus on the problem. We need to focus on the solution and who that solution is. But today, Jesus tells us we need an eternal perspective. So these folks came to Jesus and they said, "Look, did you hear the bad news? We saw it on Facebook. We saw that there are people who were killed in the sanctuary. They were killed when the tower fell on them." And Jesus says, you know what? Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. So Jesus is taking their present concern and putting an eternal focus on it. Right? It's not the bodily temporal death that he was worried about. Those people who believed in him, where are they going to be forever? They're going to be with him, right? So he's worried more about the eternal life that we have. We're going to spend eternity somewhere. The question is, are we in eternal life or are we in eternal damnation? It's not the length of time, like we've said a lot of times. It's the quality of life. Is it going to be eternal life? Is it going to be eternal death? And what we have here is Jesus directing their attention not to the here and now, not to the immediate problem that they have, not to the fact that people were killed, not to the fact that the tower fell on people, but to the need to repent. That was his message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was the message of John the Baptist. He wants us to look at the things that have meaning eternally. So when we're going through problems, we need to realize that they have an eternal meaning. We're going to see that meaning in a minute, but they have an eternal meaning. We don't just need to focus on how this is impacting me today. Paul said it this way in Colossians 3:2, "Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth." Paul wants us to think heavenly thoughts, eternal thoughts. And if you do that, it changes your perception. It changes your ability to deal with the problems that we face on a day-to-day basis. Do you guys see that? You see how that would make a difference if you realized that there is an eternal significance to what you're going through? What if you never get told what that eternal significance is? You're going to find out in heaven. But we saw this last week. Joseph waited 22 years to find out why his brothers hated him so much that they sold him into slavery. Job waited years to understand, why is all this happening to me? There are people that you know, maybe you're going through a situation, you've waited years. There is an eternal consequence. There is an eternal thing that you need to be looking for. But even if God doesn't show it to you right now, what did Joseph do during those 22 years? Did he lose his faith? No, he kept it. He kept on honoring, he kept on worshiping God, knowing that there was something eternal going on, that God was working it for good. He just didn't see it yet. We need to believe those verses in the Bible that we talked about last week. And if you weren't here, please go to the website. You got to listen to last week to get what we're talking about today and next week. But he knew that there was a good. He believed that God meant things for good. So we have to focus on what matters. For however long we have on this earth, no matter how long we're going through these problems, we have to focus on the eternal. What really matters? All right, the second thing that we need to do, and this one is really, really hard, we have to understand that all the evil, all the bad things, all those bad things that happen to us are an opportunity for God to be glorified. It's an opportunity for God to be glorified. And we need to want that with all of our heart. Okay? So when we are going through problems, we don't just focus on us. We've already covered about that. But we start looking at, where's the opportunity in this problem for God to be glorified? Okay, so where's the opportunity in somebody having a wreck for God to be glorified? It's in the healing. It's in the change that may come about because of the wreck. What about a situation where somebody has something really, really bad happen to them at school? Where's the opportunity in that? I mean, it looks like their career is sunk. God takes that and he works it miraculously to change their life forever. We need to look for those opportunities for God to be glorified. So let's look here. We're going to read John 9, verses 1 through 3. John 9, verses 1 through 3. This is a story about a man who was blind from birth. So he had been blind his entire life. We would kind of think that's bad, right? Here's what the Bible says. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, they thought blindness was a punishment for sin. That was the Eastern mysticism religion. And Jesus is going to say, no, that's not what it was. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So what happened? We know this story. Jesus restored this man's sight. He goes on and he tells all kinds of people. Right? Jesus performed a miracle on this man and everybody knew about it. So in this man's blindness was an opportunity for God to be glorified. You see that? And God was glorified through it. The man suffered with blindness from birth up until the day Jesus healed him. But the day Jesus healed him, he went glorifying God and praising God. You read about this whole story about how the Pharisees just can't believe it. We know who you are. How did this happen? Who did? He says, look, I don't know, but this Jesus healed. That's his testimony. So God was glorified in this. There's another situation. Turn over to John chapter 11. This is the story of the life, the death, and the life of Lazarus. You know, Jesus loved Lazarus, his sisters were Mary and Martha. And we're going to read a bunch about what happened here. And I want to show you something that frankly causes some people a lot of problem. It shouldn't, but I want you to understand how much God wants to be glorified. Do you understand the Bible tells us point blank we were created to glorify God? That's the reason we were made. We weren't made to have a cushy life on this planet. We weren't made to satisfy all of our desires and wishes. Here's something really hard for some people to take. We are not the center of the universe. Okay? God is the center of the universe. So we have to understand that when things happen to us and God is working them for good, He's working them for His glory. So let's pick up the story. Jesus is out of the country right now. Mary, Martha, Lazarus gets sick. Okay? John 11, and we'll pick up with verse, let's see, we'll pick up probably with verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Y'all hear that? So Lazarus is sick. Jesus hears about it and he says, look, this sickness is not unto death, but this sickness, this problem that Lazarus is having, this problem that Martha and Mary are having, is for the glory of God. Then jump down to verse 12. His disciples said, well, Lord, you gotta love these guys. If he sleeps, he's just gonna get better. Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So if you follow this story, Jesus hears about it. He says this is not a problem that Lazarus has unto death, but it's an opportunity for God to be glorified. So his disciples say, well, hey, are we going back? Jesus goes, no, need to wait a little bit. Right? Okay. You ever had to wait on Jesus to answer your prayer? Watch for God's glory. He's going to work something in your life that is miraculous. They ask him again, Jesus, well, you know, we need to go back. Jesus said, no, you need to wait. And then finally, Jesus knows, of course, because he's God, that Lazarus has died. And he tells his disciples, Lazarus is dead. They're going to be thinking, well, why didn't we go back? Right? Well, Martha and Mary were thinking that. Let's jump over to verses 20 through 35. Let me read to you what happened with Martha and Mary. Verses 20 to 35 of chapter 11. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was still sitting at the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, can you hear this? Lord, if you had just been here, my father or my brother would not have died. You hear the pain in that statement? And yet we know Jesus intentionally delayed. Okay? But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went away and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, this was the mourning party, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, does this sound familiar? "Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see," and Jesus wept. So you understand what's going on here. Jesus intentionally delayed going to Lazarus. He intentionally delayed going back, and there's something about glorifying God that's going to come into this whole picture. Otherwise, you know, Jesus healed people without even seeing them, right? If you remember the centurion, all you got to do is say it and the healing's done. That worked. Okay? Jesus could heal from afar. He just had to say it. But in this case, Jesus said, "I'm not going to go back." He let Martha and Mary go through grief. Do y'all feel their grief? Can you hear it in what they're saying? He let Lazarus die. Then in verse 37, here comes the criticism from the rest of the crowd. And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." I love this. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." The King James Version, I love this. He says, "But Lord, he stinketh." He's been dead. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me." Here it comes, ready? "But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Loose him and let him go." Good story, right? Go back to verse 15. Listen to what Jesus said. The disciples are confronted with the fact in verse 14 that Lazarus is dead. And here's what Jesus said. "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Now let us go to him." Some people read that and they think, that's a caring God. It is a caring God, because you're going to see how God was glorified, how the lives of every single person that saw Lazarus were changed. He raised him from the dead. He exhibited himself as being the resurrection. Who got the glory for Jesus living? Who got the glory for Lazarus being raised from the dead? God did, right? Would that exact thing have happened if Jesus had just simply healed him from afar? Nope. Do you think Martha and Mary ever wondered, what's this resurrection thing about ever again? No, they knew, because they had seen it in their life. Do you think any of those professional mourners, they'd never seen anybody raised from the dead, particularly after he was stinking, right? 4 days. They were all there. just so you know, these were professional mourners. There was a group of people, they would go around and they would mourn with people at funerals. They would be, you know, out there wailing and crying and have all the tissues and everything. That's what they did. It was part of their tradition. They got to see a man raised from the dead when they had been at his funeral 4 days before. And you know who else got to see? The scribes and the Pharisees, the people who were questioning Jesus, the people who were doubting Jesus, got to see the glory of God. Remember, he said, look back in that verse. He says, this is not a condition unto death. He says, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. The scribes and the Pharisees got to see Lazarus raised from the dead, and you know what their reaction was? From that day forward, they wanted to kill Lazarus again. Why'd they want to do that? Can you imagine if you're Lazarus, you got a heck of a story to tell, don't you? Right? I mean, he was walking, he was alive, and I guarantee you he was talking. He's given his living testimony. Every time anybody sees him, they're like, wait a minute, I went to your funeral last week. I got better. Jesus healed me. Jesus raised me from the dead. And Martha and Mary understood. The disciples, more importantly, understood. The disciples who were going to go through all kinds of suffering in their lives, every one of them except John, to be killed for their faith. Every single one of them understood that they needed to look at the eternal perspective and that God was going to be glorified. So they learned to watch for, to wait for expectantly the glory that was coming to God. And you go through all these things that have happened in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Who got the glory for Moses parting the Red Sea? Moses? No, it was God. Who got the glory for the Battle of Jericho? Joshua? What did Joshua do? What great military feat did he do? He told the priest to blow some trumpets. Right? Every one of these things, and going back to the life of Joseph, who got the glory for the salvation of the 12 tribes of Israel? God did. Because God intended all that evil. He intended suffering to be for good and not just for the people that were going through it. Lazarus obviously came back to life, but look at what Lazarus's suffering did for everybody else. We talked about Jesus's suffering last week. Jesus suffered and died on the cross. That is the ultimate example of somebody's suffering leading to a greater good, right? Because that's how we got saved. So we need to understand there are eternal consequences. We need to think eternally, and we need to focus on God's glory. That gets us out of thinking about me, myself, and I, the most important people to us. When we think about how is this situation going to glorify God, and we know it's coming, the question is when? I don't know. But we keep on keeping on because God's going to be glorified. And there's a third thing. It's not just God being glorified, but we have to understand that any suffering now is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. You guys get that? In us. We are going to be glorified. When you become a child of God, you are justified. That process goes from being justified to being sanctified. That's where God starts setting you apart for His service, making you holy. And then we are going to be glorified. Listen to some of these verses. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So the sufferings of these present times are not even worthy to think about when we do think about the eternal glory that is going to be revealed in us. Joseph kept the faith. Joseph endured. Joseph persevered. Think about all those saints we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith. All those people who we know of that God has said they were glorified because they did this. God promises His children that they are going to be given grace because of Christ. But listen to this, Philippians 1:29, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Children of God are told that you are going to suffer for Christ's sake. In this country, we don't understand that. If you guys were here Wednesday night when Rudy and Rose French showed up, they told us about what's going on in the suffering of Christians in this faraway country, Canada. 8-hour drive, Christians are suffering in Canada for professing belief and for professing the truth. It's coming. Turn on your TV. It's coming. Don't turn on your TV. It's still coming. Okay? The point is, God promises that. But He says, listen, 1 Peter 5:10, "May the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little bit, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." He takes us through that suffering for our glory and for His glory. We get crowns of glory when we suffer righteously. We get crowns of glory that we are going to cast at Jesus' feet when we go through persecution for Him and don't back down. We get crowns of glory, life, the overcoming crown, when we face persecution, when we face falsehoods, when we face lies, and we stand up for the truth. That's the kind of glory that we can get, and we need to understand that some of these bad things that happen to us are for this reason. It's an opportunity not only for God to be glorified, but for us to be glorified. What happens when we stand up for the truth? Who gets the glory? Jesus Christ. When we say, "No, I believe X because God said it," and we don't back down, God gets the glory. Well, what if they shoot me because of that? What if they put me in prison like they're doing to some of the pastors in Canada? In Canada. Okay, well, we've answered it, right? Do we worry about the problem? No, we look at the eternal consequences. We look at the opportunity for God to be glorified, and we look at the glory that we are going to get because we were faithful to God. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." He's telling us that the things you're going through are working for you. And I hope you get that, to give glory to God and to get glory for you, which, you know, look, we're not going to sit there and bask in the glory, right? We're going to turn around and give it all to Jesus. But I want those crowns. That's what we're told. Take those crowns. Get those not kingly crowns. They're called Stefani, the kind of crowns that you used to get if you won in the Olympics. But we're going to take those crowns and we're going to toss them at His feet. That's our reward for being an overcomer, for sticking with it. You know, the Bible tells us it calls our life on this world a vapor. Okay? In the grand scheme of eternity, our 100 years, whatever it may be, 110 years, 70 years, 2, is a vapor compared to eternity. And Jesus said, how are you supposed to look at that? He said, look, don't lay up for yourselves treasures here, because moth and dust are going to corrupt that. They're going to destroy it. Lay up instead treasures in heaven, where moth and dust cannot corrupt, and where thieves can't break in and steal. We need to be thinking eternally. We need to be recognizing that every bit of problem that we have is an opportunity for God to be glorified. Can God be glorified in a recovering alcoholic? Amen, yes He can. Right? What about a drug addict? Yes. What about somebody who's just totally messed up their life? What about a murderer? Yes. God can be glorified when a life is changed. God will be glorified when every life is changed. And we need to understand, you don't hear in any of these stories, Joseph, Job. You know, Job's friends were trying to get him to have a pity party, but Job wasn't having any of that. We need to understand that God is working all things for His glory. That's why we're here. And our reasonable service is to glorify God. Next week, we're going to talk about the joy of being used, which is the end of this study, the end of this series. And I want you to think about this. In our lives, when we say, well, he or she used me, they're usually got our hands on our hips, right? And we're usually mad. It should be our goal to be used by God for the eternal consequences, for the glorification of God, and for our glory. The hardest thing that you will ever do is surrender completely your life to His. But when you do that, you open the door for Him to work through you for your good and for His glory. And that is what it's all about. It's not about us. It's not about here and now. It's about His glory for eternity. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You this morning. We know that this is hard sometimes to understand. We know that we come from a society that tells us we're the most important thing in the world, Lord, but Your Word says that is not the case, Lord, and we know that You are our Creator, You are our Sustainer, You are the source of all of our life, You're the source of all of our blessings, You're the source of all truth, You're the source of everything, Lord, and we thank You for that. We worship You for that. And we know that we are created for Your glory. Lord, if there's someone here who is not yet committed to be a child of Yours, by saying, yes, Lord, I know I need a Savior. I've got a sin problem I cannot deal with myself. But You sent Your Son, Jesus, to die for me, to willingly pay for that debt so I could live with You forever. Lord, I pray that they would accept Him today, that they would change their eternal destiny so that they can start looking for Your glory, so they can start living for You to be glorified today and make the most of their lives. Lord, for those of us who are Christians, sometimes we get caught up in the rat race. We get caught up in thinking about us and focusing on us. Lord, I pray that You would use these words to change our focus, to make us think about what's really important. It's not about the situation we're in right now. It's about eternal consequences. It's about You being glorified, and it's about us being glorified. Lord, we just thank You for these words again. I ask that You work in the hearts and minds of all those who have heard today and all those who will hear. If it be Your will, change their hearts. This we pray in Your Son's name. Amen.